Well, I don't have this suit and red tie on. Charlotte gave me this morning. I said, they'll think I'm a politician. It seems like, you know, all the people in debates, they wear red ties. I don't have this on just because this is a new way of doing things, you know. Actually, the coat felt pretty good this morning because we finally got some cooler weather. But I've got to leave immediately after the service, Charlotte and I, to go to Livingston, Texas. It is the 75th anniversary of First Assembly of God in Livingston. And my father was the first pastor, if not one of the first pastors. He drove from Houston and back. My sister said that they would come in on a Saturday night and they would stay in a smelly basement of the church, and that it stunk, and that they would get up the next day and preach, and she knew exactly what family they were going to eat with and what they were going to have every Sunday, and they'd stay in the afternoon and go back for Sunday night and drive back to Houston. And in the records of the church, it says that my father did the first baptismal service. His name is Milton Foss. That they did it in Milton Creek, right there on Highway 59. So it's a celebration. Some congressmen are going to be there to celebrate, and they asked me to come. So I'm not mad at you if I get away quick today. I'm just trying to get to Livingston by 4 o'clock. So, I won't be wearing this all the time, but it did feel pretty good this morning. Charlotte and I appreciate so much the prayers that you prayed for us while we were gone. We tried to stay in touch with social media and et cetera, and send some pictures out and send some messages for Tim to deliver on Sunday morning of what we were doing. But we know that God helped us through all of this, and we appreciate it so much. Our first arrival was in Spain, and we discovered something very special. They speak Spanish in Spain. I was really comfortable because, you know, some of these other languages, these places I've been, but I could do pretty good in Spain. And in fact, the guys were praying, give Joe divine appointments. I said, don't pray that way. I don't want to be witnessing all the time. I want to have a vacation, you know. But the very first van that we rode from the airport to the hotel in the rearview mirror, the driver looked back and he said, how do you get peace? Somebody was praying. And I said, well, it's through Jesus. It's through being saved. It's been born again. And, you know, I was able with my Spanish just to carry on a nice conversation with him. And so that was my very first thing. Another thing, the reason we went to Barcelona is that there's a lot of Romanians that left the country and ended up in Barcelona and formed a church. In fact, one of our youth leaders that was there left. And in the middle of the night, and we were all so sad, he didn't tell us, he didn't ask for advice, he just went for a better country, he thought, a place where he could work and be financially prosperous, but God didn't let him do that. He got over there and started a church. And I was able to preach in his church and to the youth, and that was a great, great thing. But the other thing was, one of our young men that was just in our youth group in Romania that had gone also and got married and had three children, he was able to visit with us. He translated for me. I thought I was going to have to preach in Spanish. It was really a trip because you get out of the car and you can speak Spanish outdoors. You go inside the church, you speak Romanian. And so I thought, well, I guess I could do it in Spanish if I had to. They all understood Spanish anyway. But he was late getting there, but he translated for me. His name is Eddie, and it was such a joy to see how that fruit from the early 90s was still going on, of the sacrifices, the funds. Even this church put money into Romania, and here was one of our people there that had a wonderful job and was there, a worship leader at that church, and so bless the Lord. Amen. And then we went to Sibiu, Romania, and that was the second part of our trip. And it was good just to be in contact with our partners there that we've worked with since 1990. The brothers back in July put together an anniversary video, and they didn't really know what they weren't there in all those days, but I think God just guided them. And I actually had a video of the time that we ordained the pastors of the two churches that we have there now, and I was able to show it to them. They couldn't believe how young they looked back then. And me too. But we were able to be there. Then we took a train over to Timișoara. It took about 7 hours on the train. And I guess I'll tell this story, Charlotte. Anyway, we had been the night before to get some pizza, and it was too much. And we said, let's just put it in a box, and we'll eat it on the train. Well, we ate and ate, you know, but anyway, there was three big pieces left. And there were some drunks next door to us on the train. Now, God gave us this. We had a compartment all to ourselves, had five seats in it with a door that shut and everything. Didn't ask for it, just the favor of God. But they were next door, and they were singing and drinking and singing and drinking. And so we said, let's give this rest of this pizza to them. So we walked over, and I said, what language? Okay, anyway. I said, pentrutine. Aceasta este pentrutine. And they just looked at me startled, and I went back to my compartment. They come back and, could cost. How much does this cost? I said, no. It's a gift for you. It's a gift for you. They couldn't believe it. In a little bit, they came back with a new pair of socks. They wanted to give me a pair of socks. And I said, no, it's for you. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, you know. And so we had a little ministry there. But it was over in Gataya, another church plant near Timișoara. We drove up, and it was a beautiful building that had been built there, and all it looked like Wednesday night. All down the steps were this row of children. I said, what is this? There was a popcorn machine up there. It's our kids' club, and we helped start this church. And they said that we've been kind of gone for the summer. It's our first time back. Children everywhere. And a children's pastor named Joseph. So... And so we were able to minister there that night. And then last Sunday night, we were at the church plant that Faith Promise here is paying the rent for every week. And oh my goodness, it was right downtown, the beautiful location. Just people walking right in front of it all the way. And there's a nice drink over there. It's like a apacugas, means carbonated water, you know, and it's called Izvaru, and it stands for a spring of water. They named their church Izvaru, and which meant Viatza, which meant living water. And so that was very good for us to be there last Sunday night. And the pastors said, "Tell your people thank you so much for the support, and that they're touching that city." And so we're so thankful. After that 7 days, we went back to the finished to get ready to go to Romania. Had another taxi driver named Francisco, his name was Salvador. And so I started talking to him a little bit, and we passed a cemetery, and he said, "Well, that's where we're all going to end up, the good and the bad, right there." And I said, "But that's not the last stop." I said, "Because your name is Salvador." I said, "Salvation will get you ready for heaven, but without that, you're going to hell." And so I was able to, as we got out, I reached in and I got our new book. I think there's some out there already that's in Spanish. And I signed it and gave it to him. And he said, "I will read this while I wait for the next group. 30 minutes while I wait for the next group. I'll be reading this book." So we thank the Lord for giving us that contact with Salvador. But back to the guy that was talking about peace. You know, you always wonder, could I have done more? And Charlotte and I said, if we can find him again, we'll give him a book. We're sitting in the lobby, and all of a sudden, the van arrives. It takes people. Now, we weren't going in that van. We were going to take, the Romanians were coming to pick us up. And so as we were there, he drove up. Charlotte, "That's him. That's him." So I was so excited. "Where's Patrick?" Patrick's going to enjoy this story. I reached in and I got that book. And they had at the hotel this revolving door like this. And I was so excited. I went in there and I was sure that was an opening. I hit that thing. Oh, my goodness. I was startled. It bounced, but I went ahead and I said, "Francisco, tengo esto para ti. This is for you." And I signed my name on it and gave it to him and went back. And Charlotte said, "You're bleeding, you know." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, I'll have a black eye in the morning." And here I've messed up my eye on this trip and so on. And she pampered it a little bit, you know. And said, "Don't faint, Joe, don't faint." And that's not the rest of the story. This was our anniversary trip. We're in Sibiu. We're in a very small, just double bed, not queen, not king, just a little double bed up against a wall in the pastor's house. So I'm laying there, and I reach over to kiss Charlotte goodnight. Now, I kiss her goodnight every night, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, you know, anyway. But it was dark, and I turned over like this, and my elbow hit her in the eye. Not just above the eye, I mean in the eyeball. She actually thought she couldn't see, but she finally said, "I can see, I can see." Well, the next morning, you know, we have to confess to Pastor Johan that we had a little injury there when I was trying to kiss my wife. And he was a doctor in the military, and he said, "I think it'll be all right. Just put any kind of drops on it that you have." And so I had a few drops, and I put it on there. Now the train trip, we get to Timișoara, and it's worse. It's red. It's, you know, it's bad. And so we show it to Pastor Kuzman. He said, "I have a friend," said, "I've known her since she was little. She's an eye doctor, and I will call her, and we will go there, and we'll see what she says." So we go there, and she first of all said, "How did it happen?" And we said, "It was an accident." And she said, "How?" Charlotte said, "He did it." So, oh, I have tried to make up for this in every way, because can you imagine hurting your wife? Oh my goodness, it was so hard. But anyway, now, like Paul Harvey said, page two, okay? Anyway, they told me to give a little report about the trip, so I did. It's been a joy of mine to be a chaplain. I was able to spend some precious years inside the prison. I still go every time I can. But on one of those years, 1985, I was actually in the unit as chaplain, in the chaplain's desk and so on. When you call down to the picket and you say, "Send me inmate so-and-so," the guard says, "Chaplain wants to see you." Well, when they come in, the first thing you've got to do is say, "Everything's okay." Because they're expecting you to say that we got a call and your mother died or something like that. And so it's a time, and maybe some of you have even experienced the next thing I'm going to say, where that you're at the hospital and there's surgery going on. And I experienced this one time, 20 minutes into the surgery, they called and said, "The doctor wants to see you in this special room." And I was with a family. And then the doctor comes and says, "I'm so sorry. I've done all I can do. I've done all I can do." When Jody was run over at age 3, and when we stood up, he said, "Who's Mr. and Ms. Foss?" And I really thought he was going to say, "I'm so sorry. I've done all I can do." But instead he said, "This is a miracle. There is not one bone broken." I want to share a message this morning called, "I've done all I can do," with a question. Have you? Have you? This mission / vacation that we went on, it was our 54th anniversary. And I can truly say that the best part of the trip was being with Charlotte for 3 weeks. And we're looking forward to... when we double that, you know, 108. But we wanted to go to Spain so that we could be with these people and so I could see the Romanian church and so on. And then we got on this ship and we were 7 days throughout the Mediterranean, stopping most every day and getting off and going in. Now, when I went to Start Teen Challenge of Tyler in 1969-70. I had been so away from reality. I had been in a special little zone of affluence, and I was in business in Tyler. And suddenly I was thrust into the kids on the street. And I saw things that I couldn't believe. I don't know why that we're ever surprised with sin. My wife's trying to take care of me. But as I experienced the life of the people on this ship for 7 days, and I saw the lostness of mankind, I saw a world that is headed for hell. I saw a world that are pleasure seekers. They're people that endeavor in every way to find something that will make them happy or will just ease the pain for a while. I've never seen so much drinking in all my life. They say the reason people go to bars is to sit there and share their troubles and bury themselves in their beer. But the next morning, it's even worse. People medicate themselves and think they can get a high, but when they go down, they're lower than they ever were before. I thought of the prodigal son story, Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to make merry. You see, he went because of his rebellion against his father's authority. He left home. He went away. And he went from the luxury of a family to the lostness of mankind. He went from the luxury of a family to a hog pen, desiring that he could even eat that because he was so hungry. But his father, quite a story there. I believe his father looked up that road every day, and he came home, and he said he was lost, and now he's found. He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead in sin. He's alive again. They trained these workers on the boat to speak to you, to try to learn your names. It's really sad because these people are there 10 months at a time, and they only get off at a stop maybe to go in for a few hours and get back on the boat. And they train them to be so hospitable. And this whole group of employees on the boat were Indonesian. They were from Indonesia. And I told Charlotte, because we've been on other places, and usually you can see that it's more real. But these Indonesian people, they were trained to smile and say hello, but then you look at their countenance afterwards and they're dead. Because Mohammed cannot do it. The Islam cannot do it. Because they don't have Jesus. And you could see the lostness in their countenance. You could see the misery that was there. And then when they come to the table, it was hello, how are you? Good afternoon, good evening, how are you? How was your day? Lostness, the lostness of man. Sad countenance. We saw the pleasure seekers everywhere trying to do something. And it made me so aware of how appreciative I am for the body of Christ, for the fellowship that we can have with one another, for what God has given as the abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And this is an abundant life. What we have here this morning, the worship, the communion, it's fellowship. It's so much better. It's so much greater. It's God's purpose fulfilled. It's real living. Anything else is temporary. But like I told the taxi driver, it's not temporary in that cemetery. There's another stop to make. You see, we recognize that I guess the only thing we saw, we met one Pentecostal pastor from Georgia that we could kind of fellowship a little bit with. Other than that, it just seemed that everybody was going to hell. And it was so grieving to see what people have done to themselves through sinful, selfish living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Could you look at your neighbor and say, I believe we're there. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, like the prodigal son, unthankful, complainers, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We have to be very careful that we don't let a need for relaxation and diversion to move away from loving God, a pleasing God. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says it a little differently, but now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so there is a spirit of this world. It's not just an attitude. It's not just a culture. It's a ungodly, unholy, demonic spirit that is trying to gain places and gain multiplication in this world of ours. It's a spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we've been freely given to us by God. So what does He give us at the new birth? He gives us His Holy Spirit. That's different than the spirit of the world, that which people are living for, they're longing for. That's the ultimate. That's all they have, is their own spirit and the spirit of the world that is there. But God has given us a different spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. With the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age, we will be deceived. But with the Spirit of God, we'll be enlarged, we'll be edified, we'll be prepared. And God wants to do that for us. Ephesians 2, these are all scriptures that say similar things. Chapter 1 through 7, and you He made alive. Are you there? Has He made you alive? Who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. How? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, I love that, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together. You see, He's wanting a body there. He's wanting us to be together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. My goodness, you'd be good to read that every morning. But God, take us away from the course of this world. It says it's ruled by the prince and the power of the air. So we've got to recognize that we have an enemy, that we have an opposition, that we have something there that is bringing about what you're seeing with your eyes, what you're seeing, the changes that are there in this world. It's ruled by the prince and the power of the air, Satan and his demonic forces. We're conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh. If you don't do anything about seeking God, you will fall back into the flesh. You'll be led into temptation. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but you'll be led into temptation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see, I've been preaching about, do we want isolation or infiltration? We're not talking about an isolation that forgets ministry and the rest of the world. We're talking about being apart from the world to a place that we're not going to embrace that. We're not going to be for that. We're not going to be part of that crowd. We're not going to be like a lizard that changes colors. That we're on Sunday morning, well, we are okay and praise God, hallelujah. Santo, santo, holy, holy is our Lord. And then go out and nobody knows the difference. I think I told you this story, but it's worth telling again. This lady was so worried about her son that was going in the army because she knew that he'd get persecuted for being a Christian. He came home on leave, said, "Son, I've been so worried about you because I was afraid when they found out that you were a Christian, they'd give you a hard time." He said, "Nobody knew it." Can we walk in this world around us and so adapt ourselves to it that they won't know the difference? I'm not saying you have to dress weird and talk weird and do all of that. You just have to be different. You have to have not the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, but you have to have the spirit of God that is there. I don't know what made the men say, "What brings the peace to you?" I mean, we'd been up all night. There was not any real glow in our face that I knew about. But you see, there was a difference there because when light penetrates darkness, it's bright and it's shiny, it's brilliant, it's to be seen. And so we were there. So we're to come out and be separate. What about this generation? Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shall shine as lights in the world. So we're not out of the world, we're in the world, but not of the world. It truly is a crooked and perverse generation. It's getting more crooked all the time. Like the video you saw this morning, we've got to ask ourselves, have we done all we can do as a body of Christ? Not just here. This message is to us, but it needs to go out. It needs to go out. You need to share it. It needs to go out. The whole church world needs to see it and hear it because much of the church world has tried to compromise and move in thinking they can win people by being like them. Had a guy that got out of prison. He was our clerk at Cofield. And he was doing good. Had a job delivering bread. He ran into some old friends and he thought, "Well, I don't want them to think I'm a Jesus freak. I'll smoke a cigarette with them." Then it was a marijuana cigarette. Then it was hard drugs again, and he was back in prison. Trying to be like them. Trying to be like them. We are called out. We're a called out people. Ecclesia, the called out ones, ecclesia. We're the called out ones that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, what are we to do? Shine forth as lights. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby you're given unto exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we partake of that divine nature, we're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to be people that they want to know, where is that coming from? Where's that joy coming from? Where's that peace coming from? And you don't have to be named Joy. We have a couple of Joys here, don't we? You can be named Joe or whatever. But people can tell the difference. I've done all I can do. Have you? 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world or woman, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what is it? What's out there? What is it? What are people longing for? What are they wanting to be part of? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the world. It's not of the Father. It is of the world. It's not of the Father. And the world passes away in lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is our right response? What are we going to do here in an election year? Here in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What are we going to do about it? Is there something we can do? Have we done all that we can do? Well, for sure we need to vote, but is there something else that we're to do? We're to rise up and be a light in a dark world. My father had a ministry called Thought for the Day, And they said he was a modern proverb writer. And when the answering machines came along, he got an idea. I can put an ad in the paper, and I'll be one of those machines, and I can get a phone number, and they can call, and I'll record it early every morning or in the middle of the night, and people can get that thought for the day. So for many, it's still online. If you look at Calvary Commission's page, it's still there every morning. You can get the thought for the day from my dad. He's in heaven, but you can get that. But then we took it and we made a calendar we'd pass out in the prison, and we had the thought for the day. So I was passing out those calendars down in Adseg at Cofield. And it was a hard day. I was down there by myself, and we had some hard heads in there, and they would give me a hard time. And it was hot, you know. If it gets real hot, well, they throw things at the windows and break them. And because they broke them, then when in the wintertime, they don't fix them. So you freeze in the winter as a consequence of what you did in the summer. And it was real hot. It was real bad there down there. And I thought, I wonder what the thought for the day was. And I looked at it as I was passing it out. And it said, a little light in a dark place serves a great purpose. See, we've got a dark place out there. But we can be the light that is there to serve. What is our right response to this dilemma that we find ourselves in? 1 John 4:4-6, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're on the winning side. Whoever wins the election, we're still the body of Christ, and we're on the winning side. He is greater in you than who that's in the world. They're of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Why should you be surprised at sin and sinful behavior? The world hears them, but, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By the way, you can't change people's lives. I wish I had that gift. I would say to these guys, zzz, 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 zzz. And they'd be angels, just like that. But you know, it takes the Holy Spirit. And it takes them cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It takes us working with God to bring about that greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. But this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I've done all I can do, have you? What can we do? Proverbs 28, verse 1 and 2. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So I want to, I know this is kind of a prophetic warning, but I want to give you hope today that with he who is in us that's greater, we can be as bold as a lion in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. We can shine forth as lights. The New Living Testament says in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked run away when no one's chasing them, but the godly are as bold as the lion. Verse 2, when there's moral rot within a nation, when there's moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But wise and knowledgeable leaders bring stability. So we need the strength for what's ahead. We need to prepare ourselves to be who we're supposed to be as a church, as an individual, as the body of Christ in the world to come, whatever that's going to be. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if the land of peace, in the land of peace which you trusted and they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? And New Living Translation says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race with horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? So we're to be strong in the power of his might. We've talked about light. We've talked about penetration into the world. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You see, there's a danger of us losing that passion, of us losing that fervency, losing that boldness as a lion. How will you be flavored? How will you be seasoned? If it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. So we're salt that penetrates, that seasons the world around us. We're light that brightens the darkness. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's our command, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. So we're going to have to leave the sanctuary of the believers, and we'll have to go out to let it shine, not under a basket, but before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Last week, I was talking with Pastor Kuzman. He started three churches now. And I told him about Patrick going to China and getting Bibles through and resources through to the underground church. Pastor Kuzman said this. He said, Americans have been so passionate to do great things for God. He said, but what is the next generation going to do? Is it going to be carried over to the next generation? I've told our children's pastor and our youth pastor that the growth of our church is because of our children's ministry and our youth ministry and family ministry. But we need to recognize that our youth and our children are facing a world that we did not face. I could walk to school and back, come back for lunch, go back across Broadway, go back to school, come back, play outside. Didn't need anybody watching me. Can we do that today? No. That's right. Every day at school, the principal would pray over the loudspeaker. We heard a song on Gaithers, I believe it was, last night about the Lord's Prayer. I said, Charlotte, you remember that? Tyler High School, downtown. Wednesday morning chapels. I was in the acapella choir. Nobody can believe that. Ask Kimberly what happened to my voice. She knows the story. We were in the balcony and we would sing the Lord's Prayer every Wednesday at chapel. Can you do that anymore? No. It's a different world our children, our youth are growing up in. Is there an enemy? Yes, there's an enemy. Are we at war? Yes, we're at war. Who will win? I shared this with you a few months back, maybe a year ago. I was in Mexico City and had come in late that night. It was the very day that David Wilkerson had died in the car accident. And I had a dream. And in my dream, a man with a rifle was standing outside the window of the house I was in. I woke up suddenly. It was very early in the morning. I was not afraid. And then I heard a voice that said, the enemy uses illegal weapons, but we have legal weapons to fight and use against the enemy. So in this corrupt generation, we're going to have to pull out our legal weapons. For the weapons, 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we don't use our illegal carnal weapons. We use our legal weapons of prayer and the word. Have we done all we can do? Let me ask you this. Are we grieved at sin? Is it grieving in your spirit? Are we grieved at sin? When I started that coffee house downtown, we got the youth of the city to come and help us. I remember one girl in particular, though. She was not ready to witness for the Lord. She was standing at the door looking out. And I said, she's wishing she could be like them. It wasn't long till she was like them. Are we grieved at sin or are we enticed by sin? What can we do? Have we done all we can do? We need to pray as never before. I urge you to join us on the 27th of October at Green Acres Baptist Church, where the body of Christ of this Holy East Texas area is coming together to pray for God to sovereignly move in our nation. We can vote. Don't say it won't make a difference. It's a God-given right, and we need to exercise that voting opportunity. We need to vote our values. We can affirm our biblical values. We don't have to say, oh, really? Well, I never thought of that. No. We need to affirm our biblical values. We can refuse to compromise. When you see the condition of the world around you, does it grieve you or give you a desire to have more of the world? Or does it give you a desire to have more of God? Does it make you spiritually hungry to get that greater thing inside of us? Greater is He that's within us. To have more of God so we can be the salt and the light. We can be the influence that we need to be in this nation, in this place. Can we do it? Laura, would you come? I want to read one other scripture. It's in Luke 22:31. This was Jesus speaking, and He's talking to Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Put your name there. Let's even say it like this. Church of Living Hope, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Church of Tyler, Body of Christ, Christians in 2012, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. You know, the scripture says the sin that does so easily beset you. The devil knows your weaknesses and you need to know your weaknesses. And that's where he's going to try to come in and get you to be tempted to sin and to fall. That he may sift you as wheat. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we need to have a strong faith, a strong hope, a strong love that will prevail, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I cannot tell you what's ahead of us. I cannot tell you when the Lord is coming. I want to believe that He could come right now and snatch us out of here. But I know that He's preparing us. He's preparing a church. He's preparing a people for a time when that we will have to truly decide. There will be a definite division of who's going to be on the Lord's side. And I challenge you today to say yes to the Lord. Shall we stand at this time?